alarm on that time. I heard a little ringing or something. That was interesting. So this morning, I want to continue the series on prayer as I come to preach this morning. Paul's in Arizona, for those of you that don't know. My name is Casey. I am an intern here, and I have the opportunity of bringing the message this morning. And as I want to bring the message on prayer this morning and continue, I'm going to be looking in the book of Jonah. Chapter 2 is where I'll be. But before I get there, I kind of want to give a little bit of a backstory on the person of Jonah, especially since we'll be starting in chapter 2. Jonah took place around 700 BC. And this is significant for a couple of different reasons, and I'll point that out here along the way. But the first thing that I want to look at is the time period that Jonah was in. And in 2 Kings chapter 14, I'll start at verse 24. It's talking about King Jeroboam the second, which is reigning during the time of Jonah. It says he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin. He restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spoke through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai. So Jonah is the prophet during the king of Jeroboam, or during the reign of King Jeroboam. And we see in the story of Jonah that something's going on. God has called him to go preach in Nineveh. And Nineveh is a city that's in the country of Assyria. And Jonah didn't want to go there. We don't necessarily know why, and I'll speculate why here in a minute, but I like to speculate. But Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh. And so he was like, I don't want to go to Nineveh. So he jumps on a boat and decides to run away from God. And anytime I see that someone wants to hide from God or run away from God, I always find it kind of comical. Because where can you go that God can't see you? Where can you go that God's not going to know where you are? And I start to think of Adam and Eve in the garden when they sinned and they hid behind some bushes or something. And God's like, where are you? You know, he's played along. And they're like, well, we sinned and we're hiding from you. But God knew exactly where they were. And Jonah wants to run away from God. And so he decides to get on a boat and to head to Tarshish, which most scholars believe is in Spain. So that's a long boat ride. If you think about Israel to Spain, you're going through a ton of ocean. And he gets on this boat and he starts to head to Spain. And everything seems like it's going okay. They're on the boat. Jonah's taking a nap. And all of a sudden, God shows up. And there's this massive wind, and the boat starts to have issues. And everyone on the boat starts to fear that they're going down. And so everyone's like, what is happening? What's going on? They're calling out to their gods. Some are sacrificing. There's all this stuff going on. And someone finds Jonah sleeping, and they're like, why are you sleeping? We're about to die. Call out to your God. And Jonah's like, okay, like I know why we're about to sink. It's my fault, but I'll keep that for myself for the moment. They throw some dice, and it lands on Jonah, and they find out that Jonah is the reason. So Jonah finally fesses up and says, this is the reason. I'm running from my God, and this is why this is happening. And they're like, what should we do? And he says, throw me overboard. Now, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to be thrown overboard in the middle of the ocean. I think I'd rather serve God and take my chances with what might befall me in that category. But Jonah decides that he wants to be thrown into the ocean so these other people will be saved. And Jonah is tossed into the ocean. Now, a part of the reason I think Jonah didn't want to go to the land of Assyria is because he was a prophet during the time of Amos. And I'm going to read from Amos chapter 7, starting at verse 10. And it says, then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from their own land. The land of Assyria would soon lead Israel away from their land into captivity. And Jonah might have heard this prophecy of Amos. God may have given him further word to know that it was indeed in Assyria that was going to be the people to take Israel captive. And he may not have wanted this to happen. It's just speculation, but I think it sounds like a pretty good theory. If you just put yourself in Jonah's shoes, would you want to be taken away captive? Would you want to preach a message of repentance to a people who's going to take your people out of the land and make them like you? Jonah didn't want to do that. So Jonah decides to take off and to run from God. And as he's thrown into the midst of the sea, a fish comes up and eats him. And he's in the belly of a fish. And I'm going to go ahead and start reading in chapter 2 in the book of Jonah. I'm going to mainly look at verses 7 through 10, but I'll start at the beginning of Jonah chapter 2. It says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. And he answered me, out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surround me, and your billows and waves have passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me, weeds wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you, into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out on the land. As I start to look at this prayer, I see a few different things. And the first is that Jonah is in great distress when he prays this prayer. And there's going to be times that we're all in great trouble, when our hearts are troubling us, when there's a problem in our life. Maybe we've run from God. Maybe we're in the same situation as Jonah. Maybe we've lost someone close to us in our life, and we're in distress. Maybe there's some kind of tragedy striking us financially. I don't know what's going to happen, but the bad news is that's probably going to happen in our lives, or some hard incident's going to happen. But when that happens, I want to encourage us to remember God and to come to him in the midst of that. It's very easy for us to say, okay, I know God's there, but I'm going to go to ask somebody else for help. Let me go over here and see if this person can help. And there's nothing wrong with asking other people for help. But I just want to encourage us to be people that cry out to God, because God is our salvation. God is the one that can truly deliver us in times of trouble. When our souls are distressed, God is the one that can show up and help us and save us. In this story, there's actually an act of grace that I never discovered until I decided to start doing a little research on it. I've never thought of the fish swallowing Jonah as an act of grace. But if you think about it, he's in the middle of the ocean. Where's he going to go? The likelihood is that he's going to drown. The likelihood is that he's going to get eaten by a shark. He's going to get stung and become unconscious and drown. Something is going to happen. If you read this story, he says that there was like seaweed wrapped around his face, like he couldn't breathe. And God delivers through this fish an act of grace that was not even like expected in any way, shape, or form. Jonah couldn't have expected or thought that God was going to show up and give him grace after what he did. He betrayed God. He went against the vow that he made to him. He wasn't going to be a prophet for him anymore. He was going to do his own thing. But yet the God of grace comes through again, even though we're undeserving. Much like the grace of Jesus on the cross, giving his life so that we may be forgiven and free. We don't deserve that at all. We don't deserve that grace. We don't deserve that mercy, because we've sinned and fallen short of God's glory. But God loves us, and his grace is always there. And that's all the more reason to call out to him in this time of desperation and distress. As I look at Jonah's prayer, there's one common element that reigns through his whole prayer, and that's his heart. I realized Jonah had hit rock bottom, but his heart was a heart of humility. His heart was a heart of true just humility before God. He humbly submitted himself before God, and his heart was just on the ground before God as he prayed this prayer. You can just sense it. It's like he's realized that he is not the one who should be dictating what happens in his life, but he realizes that God's in control, that he is Lord and not just Savior, but he is Lord, and that as Lord, he is to submit to what he is calling him to do. And he calls out with this prayer, and his heart is so into it, and he is just so humble. And as I start to think about that, I think of a couple of different other examples in the scriptures. I think about the story of Moses. And it would be frustrating to be Moses, but you can just think about being Moses, leading people out of the land of Egypt, trying to get to the promised land. And these people are constantly saying, did you lead us out of the promised land to kill us? We don't have food. We don't have water. These people are trying to kill us. We want to go take this land, and these people are giants. We can't fight them. What are you doing to us, Moses? And God finally has enough, and he says, Moses, I'm just going to wipe out these people. I'm done with them. I'm going to start over with you. And Moses loves the people so much that he humbly falls down before God, and his heart is clearly in the right spot. And he humbles himself and submits himself to God and says, God, please have mercy on this people, please. And he just begs for the lives of the people. And God hears the prayer of Moses, and God responds in this time of distress. God hears the prayers when we are distressed. God hears our prayers when our heart is in the right spot. Likewise with David. There is a time in the life of David where he decided he was going to take a census for some reason. I don't know why he was taking a census. He was just like, how many men do I have that are going to go fight for me? Somebody count them. And God's like, what are you doing? Like, I will provide for you. I can show up. He's like, because of this, you're going to be having a plague on you of some sort. I'm either going to send a famine. I'm going to send an army to wipe you out for 3 months, or I'm going to send my own plague against you. And David says, the Lord is merciful and graceful. I'm going to ask you to send your plague, God, because you will relent. You will pull your hand back. Salvation will be there. And so God does it. And David, as soon as he sees people start to die, falls down and his heart is in the right place. And he begs for the life of the people. And he cries out to God and he asks for forgiveness and says, God, please forgive me for this. Please save the people. Take my life if you have to. I'm sorry, God. His heart was a humble heart in the right spot. Prayers of distress are easier to come from the heart. When things are going good, sometimes it's hard to search our heart. I know for me at times when I pray, it's really easy for me to be like, if I pray more boldly and I'm like, God, I need you to do this, like you'll do it. But no, the scripture says God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And we're to come to God with a humble heart to ask, not expecting necessarily that God will do it, but trusting that his will is there. Believing that he can do it and believing if it's in his will, he will show up and he will let it be. And sometimes things happen in our lives and when we pray to God and we say, God, will you take care of this? And he doesn't. And that breaks our hearts and that hurts. But I believe that God has a will that's beyond what we can begin to even believe and imagine. And God being sovereign might have a plan for what's going on in the situation that we can't see. And God can work in a situation in a way that we may not know. The second thing I see here in this prayer from Jonah is a prayer of thanksgiving, even in the midst of his distress. Jonah says, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. Now I realize Jonah had been delivered and he's in a fish. I don't know what you think about when you think about Jonah in a fish. I think about Pinocchio. I don't know why. I just think about Pinocchio and the whale and there's like all this stomach acid and water coming in and there's like tires and lamps and I don't think that's what was going on, but that's my visual, right? It couldn't have been too pleasant to be in the whale, but at least he was saved. And it says that he cried out to God again from the belly of this fish. And he didn't know what was going to happen. God didn't have to have him spat up on the land. God could have just kept him there. You know, I mean, at least he was alive, I guess, but what kind of life can you really have inside of a fish? And so Jonah is praying, and he doesn't just pray and just ask with distress in his heart, but he prays with thanksgiving. Even in the midst of this tragic situation, he's praying with thanksgiving and just thanking God. And I think he's thanking God for what he's going to do, and he trusts that God is going to come through. But he thanks God for who he is because he knows God is a good God. And I think at any time in our life, if we're going through something hard, we can just count our blessings and just really just stop and think, man, God gave his life on the cross for me. God sent me the power of the Holy Spirit. God's going to be with me one day. I'm going to be in heaven with God. I'm going to get to worship him, and that's really cool. God has given us so much. And when something happens in our lives, we need to still remember the good things. We still need to be thankful. I'm going to try to get through this story without crying, but I'm already off to a bad start. My grandpa, for those of you know, passed away this past summer. And as we were there, we got to the part of the funeral or the wake, whenever you come up and do your final viewing. And when we went in order with my mom's siblings, my uncle is the oldest. His name's Brad, and he went with his wife and his son. And then it was my mom. And we walked up to the casket, and I managed to hold it together until that point. And then it just hurt. And I just started to cry. And my dad was crying, and my mom was crying, and my sister was crying. And I don't know about you, but when people cry, it makes me cry even more. So that was really hard. But the thing that I remember about that moment is that there was a prayer that was prayed. And my mom, who had just lost her dad, started to pray over the casket. And she thanked God for the life that we got to spend with my grandpa. And I was like, oh my gosh. Like, if I wasn't trying to not cry in the first place, now I got my family crying, and now my mom is praying this prayer. And I know she has to be heartbroken. She just lost her last parent. I just lost my last grandparent. And here she is thanking God for his life. And I was like, this is so crazy. But I will never forget that moment. A prayer of thanksgiving in the midst of hurt, in the midst of heartache. And it was so genuine. And we're called to have these kind of prayers. We're called to thank God, even in the midst of crisis, even in the midst of the situations that hurt us, even in the midst of these situations that feel like they're going to break us. The next thing that I see when I read this scripture is the heart of repentance. And I think about a couple weeks ago, whenever Paul was preaching on meditation, we were downstairs before church, getting ready to pray. And Paul's like, I'm preaching on a forgotten thing in prayer today. He's like, can anyone guess what it is? And I'm like, repentance. And a chama or a carol said thanksgiving. And then I don't remember what the other thing that was said was. And he's like, oh yeah, those are all kind of forgotten, huh? He's like, I guess we kind of forget a lot of things when we pray. And I was like, okay, yeah, that makes sense. But I've just talked about thanksgiving and now repentance. It's such a crazy thing that we want to forget and we just want to push aside because it's not fun to ask God for forgiveness. A lot of the time when we mess up like Jonah, when we make a mistake, we want to run from God. I don't know about you, but whenever I sin against God, when I make a mistake, I don't really want to go say, God, I made a mistake. I kind of want to hide. I don't want to talk to him. I'm like, he's going to be mad at me. He doesn't want to talk to me. But that's not true. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And as I think about that, I think about a couple different things. I think about the idea that we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, as Romans says. Everyone has sinned. You're probably going to sin today. Sometimes sin looks more desirable than God, and that's unfortunate. Sometimes we just get stuck in the moment, and we want to do this so much, and we do it, and then we're like, oh, God, why didn't I look to you? You're so much more desirable. Like, you're so much better. You have so much more for me. And when we see that, then we come to prayer. We come to repentance with a heart that is humble, and we're just humble before God. And he hears our prayer, and he responds to that. But on the flip side, I think there's times when we can pray. And I think there's times where, I don't know if you've ever been in this situation, but you're like, man, this looks like fun. I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it. God will forgive me. And then you do it. And then you go, God, forgive me. And then you do it. And then you're like, God, forgive me. And then you do it. But I don't really think that's what it's talking about here. I don't think that's the life we're supposed to live. I think the idea of repentance and confession is that, like, there's sin over here, and we find ourselves here, and it's very unfortunate. But then when we realize the error of our way is kind of like the prodigal son, we turn from that sin, we do like a 180, and then we just sprint to God, and we run to God, and we just ask God for forgiveness with a humble heart, just bow down before him, submitting to him. Because God hears our prayers, and God is faithful, and God wants to forgive our sins. That's why he went to the cross. The heart of Jonah was humble, and maybe it was easier for him to be humble in a moment when he had nothing. Hopefully we don't get to a point where we have nothing. But I think about the posture of your heart just being bowed before God. And for those of you who don't know, on Valentine's Day, I actually got engaged. So, yeah. Thank you. So I was thinking, yeah, I was thinking about the idea of just engagement, like what does it look like, what is it, and I started thinking about it, and I started looking it up, and I'm like what is this idea of like bowing your knee, like why do you take a knee when you get engaged? And it was like, it's this idea of like submitting to the other person, like you love them and you want to submit to them, you want to be with them, and I thought that was a cool idea. But then if you apply it to prayer, like, why do people bow? Why do they kneel when they come to God? Because they're submitting to God. And they're, like, falling before God in a state of humility. Like, God, I need you. I want to be with you. I need you in my life. And I realize that not at all the time are we able to kneel. Maybe we have bad knees. Maybe there's some other issue. Maybe we're driving and we want to talk to God, and that's fine. But that's why I'm talking about this idea of bowing your heart before God. This idea of just having your heart in the right spot, a humble heart, like David, like Moses, like Jonah in this story. Because that's where it's supposed to be. It's a humble experience in your heart for the glory of God. And the last thing that I see as I look at this is this idea of rededication to God. And this idea of rededication is always kind of weird to me. It's like, oh, you know, so sometimes the churches, like, they invite you to come up and to rededicate your life to God. And I'm always like, well, I mean, if you've committed your life to God, do you need to rededicate it? I don't know. It's like a whole thing that I kind of go back and forth on in my head. Like, what does this mean? What does this look like? But the idea of rededicating your life, to me, it can be done every day. Just like waking up every morning and just saying, God, this is your day. I belong to you. Galatians 2:20 says we've been crucified with Christ and we no longer live, but Christ lives in us. That means that our old life is gone and our new life is here in Christ. And if our new life is in Christ, we're not living for ourselves anymore, but we're living for Jesus. And if we're living for Jesus, we should dedicate every day to Jesus. And I think we should just wake up every morning and just say, God, this day belongs to you. I submit to you. Whatever you lead me in today, I'm going to do it. I'm going to go there. If you ask me to do something uncomfortable, to talk to someone about you and I don't want to, I'll do it, God, because I love you and it's not my life, it's your life. If you ask me, God, not to sin in this way, I'm going to do it because it's your life and I want to live for you and I want to love you. God, I'm going to do it. And I think if we just pray that prayer, it kind of sets our mind in the right spot in the morning to say that this isn't my day, this is God's day. And I want to walk in that and I want to follow the Lord in that. For Jonah, he had all this going on in the belly of a fish, 3 days and three nights, after he almost drowned in seaweed and ocean, and now he's in Pinocchio's whale, and God is working, and God spits him up on land. And I kind of wish I would have done more like geography study before I did this, but I'm not as sure if Assyria is on the water, but God could have arranged some sort of way to spit Jonah on the land of Assyria. But he didn't. He just spit him somewhere, and he tells him in chapter 3, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. God wasn't like, I'm just going to make you do it now. God says, you have a free choice. I'm not going to force you to follow me. I'm not going to force you to abandon your sin. I'm not going to force you to pray with thanksgiving in hard times. I'm not going to force you to come to me with a humble heart. I'm not going to force you to go over here and talk to these people you don't want to talk to. He says, I'm going to let you do what you're going to do. I'm going to see if you've really committed to me. Are you committed to me, Jonah? Was this prayer genuine? And God knew it was genuine. God knew it was from the heart. And Jonah gets up and Jonah goes. Jonah follows the way of the Lord, at least for this part of the story. A few chapters later, he gets angry at God again, and he's like, why are you doing this? I don't understand. But so is life. We have ups, we have downs, we have times when we feel close to God, we have times we feel far from God. But God is always there. God is always ready for us to come to him. God is always ready for us to call out to him in times of distress. He's ready to be our help. He is ready to be with us in times of struggle. He's always there waiting to be thanked. Sometimes I'm like if you remember the story of Jesus, Jesus tells the story of the 10 lepers. He heals 10 lepers, they all leave, one comes back and thanks him. Sometimes I could be like the other nine. Sometimes I just remember praying to God and just saying, God, please be in this situation. Like, especially recently, I'm just like, God, I need you to, my girlfriend was trying to get a job. I'm like, God, help her get a job, right? It's easy to, oh, she got a job, that's cool. Right, I'm done, I don't need to pray for that anymore. Forget to thank God, right? But we need to thank God when he answers our prayers. I was praying whenever I was about to get engaged. That was a whole thing. I needed to talk to her family, and I'm like, I have to do this. And it was like 3 hours before we were getting ready to leave. She wasn't home from work. She had an hour and a half before she was getting home from work, and I knew her dad got back at 3. And I was like, all right. And he wasn't there, and I was like, what is going on? This is so terrible. And I'm like, God, get him here, get him here. Help for me to have the strength to do this. This is terrifying. And I was like, all right. And then he showed up. And as soon as that happened, I'm like, okay. And we talked. And then I went in the room and I'm like, God, thank you. Thank you that that part is over. Thank you that you made it happen. This is fantastic. But God wants us to come to him with thanksgiving. God wants us to come to him in times of distress. God wants to come to him with repentance. And God wants us to come to him with rededication. I like in verse 9 where Jonah says, salvation is of the Lord. And I want to close with a reading out of Psalm 46 that kind of illustrates this. And it says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and it be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. Just at the break of dawn, the nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge and strength. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who made the desolations in the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in fire. Be still and know that he is God. He will be exalted among the nations. He will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our salvation. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are the God of salvation. Lord, we thank you that you're the God that hears our prayers when we're in great distress, when our hearts break, when our souls are in anguish. Lord, you hear the cry of your people.